How many of you guys had to swim out of the parking lot to come over here? Isn't this rain amazing? I love it. Well, this is the last in our series we've been doing the past 6 weeks called Unpacking Big Questions. And I feel like I'm really set up well for what I'm going to speak about, which is really kind of an apologetics as far as biblical origins. And we've discussed God as creator, as Jay started off this series, teaching us that God has great purpose in our lives and direction. We've looked at God who loves us, who overcomes evil, who desires to save us. And he gave us a book, as Michael said last week. God's very words at our fingertips. You know, most households have at least four Bibles in their house, and how little they are read. But we've got God's Word at our fingertips, and we're going to take a look this morning at what the Bible has to say about origins, and then what science may say about origins. Now, often we get the evolutionist perspective all the time, and this morning, let's just take a little look about maybe what may back up the Bible scientifically, okay? That'll be fun. Well, let's look at what exists. You know, the universe has 100 billion galaxies at least. The Milky Way, 100 billion stars. The Earth moves around the sun at 70,000 miles per hour. Maybe we can hang on. I don't know how that works. The moon is 240,000 miles away. And yet, if it was just one-fifth closer to us, we would be overcome by tidal waves twice a day. And not just Houston, but I'm talking about the world. The entire universe was made for man, is the anthropic principle. Dr. Robert Jastrow, who's director of the Goddard Institute of Space Studies at NASA, he says, "The anthropic principle is the most theistic result ever to come out of science. Our universe seems to be tailor-made for us." Other scientists say the universe must have known we were coming. Love that. What about our human body, our cells? You know, a single cell contains more information than a space shuttle. And our body has trillions of them. 100 trillion cells in your body. And the DNA from one human cell contains 1 billion biochemical steps. Just one cell. This is not amazing. The human eye can handle 1.5 million simultaneous messages. It has 137 million nerve endings that pick up every message the eye sends to the brain. The brain, information in the brain contains enough to fill 20 million books. The brain has 10 billion circuits and a memory of sextillion bits. That's one with 21 zeros after it. It's more complex than any other computer by far ever built. No wonder the psalmist says, "Fearfully and wonderfully made." Love that. Well, God's creation is awesome.
For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36.
I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Psalms 21:1-2.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Not faint or grow weary, his understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 40:28.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come to being. John 1:1-3.
his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Romans 1:20.
Before the mountains were brought forth, before ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. Psalm 92.
You know, there's really only two possibilities for how life came to be, how this world exists. And they're both mind-boggling. God, to me, is mind-boggling. You know, we can't ever figure out how a pre-existent God came to be. Maybe a bigger God created him. And who created that bigger God? Ultimately, it's God, pre-existent. We can't fathom it. In fact, Scripture makes it clear his greatness is unsearchable. He says in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? I'm glad he gave us a book, though. Last week, my daughter Collins made a beautiful little drawing for me, which I love. She's 5 years old. That's incredible. Incredible work. You know, even more complex than this painting, you've got to know that, I mean, the painter painted this, but our life itself, our hand, the world, you've got to believe that there is a creator with such a great creation, right? It'd be crazy to, but evolution, ultimately I'd say, well, it's possible that millions and billions of years of maybe shaking the paint, wherever that came from, I'm not sure, and maybe somehow it came together and created the lines, and I mean, it's ludicrous to think that, right? But that's what you got to believe as an evolutionist, because evolutionists would say it's by chance and random accidents that it just happened to be. And we'll get into that a little bit later, but the teleological argument is that every watch, as a watchmaker, makes sense, right? Every painting is a painter. Every author wrote the book, right? God is a God of order, of purpose, of planning, of action, of intentionality. Randomness is not a characteristic of God, is it? Chance and sovereignty of God just don't coexist. Well, I believe Psalms 33:9 says, "For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Hebrews 11:3, "For by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." This is the story of origins in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Ain't no question. So option one makes sense. I know it takes faith to believe in God, but surely it takes much more faith. This. Has a bunch of random chance happenings. It's crazy. You know, most people, prior to Charles Darwin, took a biblical understanding. It's just too great for us to figure out. God must have done it, right? So the second option, chance, it's crazy. And sadly, more and more people tend to be falling into that camp. According to a 2014 Gallup poll, only 42% of Americans hold to some kind of creationist view of human origins. The atheists literally rejoiced when this research showed that the amount of adults under the age of 30 had doubled in 15 years. Prior to the 1850s, you know, when, like I said, Charles Darwin came about, he kind of changed the way that people began to consider, wait, there doesn't have to be a God? There's another option? Oh, I want to hear more. And they ate it up. Charles Darwin, a theology major of all things, right? He wrote a book, Origin of the Species, and you guys may not know the other title for it. He says, "Or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life." As his title suggests, he believed that women and people of color were evolutionarily inferior to others. He rejected the Bible, too. He said the Old Testament, from its manifestly false history of the world, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or that of the barbarian. He said that the New Testament doctrine was a damnable doctrine. He was rebelling against his upbringing. And that is the pervasive, constantly broadcasted creed, is it not? From our textbooks, to media, to the museums, even teachers, unallowed to speak about creation because they feel like it's unscientific. I want to make mention of a very well-known atheist, Nobel Prize winner George Wald said it best. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution, which means life just came out of nothing. Or the other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation was disproved by Louis Pasteur and others. This leaves us with only one conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. He says, I will not accept this philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. How about that? Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. You know, even Charles Darwin admitted, he said, to suppose that the eye, and he goes on to details about the eye, could have been formed by natural selection, he says, I freely confess, it's absurd to the highest degree. You know, evolution really is a fairy tale. It's meant to exclude God from our lives. And before I, you know, get on my high horse and say I've got all the answers and I'm so much smarter and greater and or whatever else I want to say, do I not do the same? I mean, I sometimes act as if God doesn't exist. Because I don't want him to. I'll compromise here and there, pretending that he's not there, not thinking about, not considering him. And I, in essence, become my own God. And I deny the Creator. That's equally scary to me, maybe more so. Well, let's move on. What does the fossil record say? Doesn't it confirm evolution? Well, without getting into great details, you would expect, and Darwin said himself, that the fossil record would surely show a lot of transitions that happen from the simple cell that emerged from the prebiotic soup over 4 billion years ago, that life, a cell happened and it grew and got better and better and better, which goes against the second law of thermodynamics, right? Which says that things are going downhill, and that's obvious, that's observable. But no, miraculously, these things got better and better and better. And so you would expect to see, say, we eventually got to a lizard. A lizard supposedly becomes a bird. Well, you'd expect to find many transitional fossils between a lizard and a bird. Maybe there's a little, maybe the legs coming in, you know, there'd be a lot of fossils that would show that in the fossil record, or a wing popping out here, and there's got to be lots of those lizards trying to fly and can't do it. So somehow they get the perfect bone structure in both wings to be able to, but there's no evidence that there's any transitional fossils. Darwin said there must be. But the world's leading fossil scientist and evolutionist, Dr. Colin Patterson, senior paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History, said, if I knew of any fossil or living, I certainly would have included them in my works. And he goes on to say, the explanation value of the evolutionary hypothesis of common origin is nil. Evolution not only conveys no knowledge, it seems to convey anti-knowledge. I could work in evolution for 10 years and know nothing from it, learn nothing from it. Most of you in this room will have to admit that in the last 10 years, he was speaking to a group of evolutionists, we have seen the basis of evolution go from fact to faith. It does seem that the level of knowledge about evolution is remarkably shallow. We know it ought not to be taught in high school, and that's about all we know it about that. But it is. And no wonder most of the universities, over 90% of the universities out there, teach evolution. I know when I was at UT, I took a psychology class, and the professor said, this is the first thing he said, we are teaching from the evolutionary perspective. It is fact. And blah, blah. And so I immediately was like, I'm out of here. So I got out of that class. I didn't want to deal with it. I kind of wish I would have stayed in there and fought, but I didn't. I got out of there. But anyway, you know, the best explanation of fossils comes right out of the Bible. I mean, the way that you get a fossil is you get mud and water and sediment, sand and everything. It buries things instantly. I mean, what better explanation of fossils? Gosh, we'd love to get into Noah's flood. It would be appropriate today. Plate tectonics and how the world changed after the flood and why humans lived so much longer back then than they do now. Oh, maybe we'll do an equip class on it sometime. Pretty exciting stuff. But let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about origins? We'll talk about three things. First, throughout Scripture, the Bible tells us that God made the world in 6 days and he made it out of nothing. Okay, not just Genesis chapter 1. About half of all the books in the Bible specifically refer to God as creator. We read some of those this morning. Exodus 20 verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made earth, heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Jesus himself mentions in Mark 10:6, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." And he refers to the writings of Moses as true. The references to the Sabbath made precedent on the seventh day of creation is evidence of this. And we understand that God is a God of order, purpose, and direction, contrary to evolution. Well, I wish someone could explain to me how the Bible communicates something more than 6 days. And it may not tell us everything, right? As mentioned before, God is inscrutable. And he couldn't give us a book that would contain all of the mysteries of the universe. He gave us the Word of God, which is sufficient and trustworthy. So he can't tell us everything there is to know about creation. There are some questions. God didn't include all the details. But he's God, and we're not. He's perfect. I'm a sinner. I can't understand everything. He's limitless, and I'm limited. He's infinite, and I'm finite. That's why all of us must be humble in our perspectives. But I'll tell you that a plain reading of Scripture, cover to cover, leads us to an understanding that God is communicating 6 days. He could have done it longer time, shorter time. But when he uses the word yom, there's other words he could have used. The Hebrew word yom always means 24 hours when used with a number. Over 359 times, besides the book of Genesis, refers to yom with a number, and it always refers to 24 hours. He goes on to say, evening and morning, day one. It seems like God went to great detail there. Now, he could have used the word olam, which is another word for day, which communicates more accurately a long duration, or he could have used the Hebrew word dor, which communicates generation, but he chose yom, which makes sense. How would the flowers, which were created in day three, if it was millions of years, how would they survive without day four and five, when you get sun and you get insects for pollination? Now, I don't know all the details, and God could have done whoever. But my understanding from what we read throughout the Bible, and a plain understanding, is that he made it in 6 days. And we can talk more about that, but I just want to give you some evidence that might support what we feel like the plain reading of Scripture says. Well, some say, well, doesn't Peter refer to a day as 1,000 years? Well, yeah, but in context, what he's referring to is that God is very patient, and what seems like 1,000 years to us is really just like a day. It's a simile. Well, the second thing I wanted to mention is Adam and Eve. The Bible makes it clear that there was a literal, historical Adam and Eve, and that's essential to our faith. On it hinges the doctrine of Christology and the understanding of sin, the veracity of the Bible. The Genesis 1 isn't just written in an allegorical style. Well, some may ask a question, if they're real, how did Adam and Eve get grandkids? Well, Genesis 5 tells us that Adam begot sons and daughters, and they would have had kids. You see, they were made perfectly. They were without sin. The genetic code wasn't messed up then. It was perfect. So there was no chance for genetic mutations. It wasn't polluted at that point. Not until sin and death, and, like second law of thermodynamics, things go downhill bad, do we have the chance for genetic mutations like we have today. Well, what about the races? Where'd the races come from? Why are there Asians? Why are there people with darker skin? Why are there all these different... Could they have come from one man and one woman? Well, actually, yes. And I would lead you to the Pundit Square. That is, it shows how two people with the genetic makeup that Adam and Eve would have had, you get all of these different color schemes. I believe we're one race. We're a human race. And we just have different levels of melanin in us, don't we? Number three, genealogies. The genealogies that are listed in Genesis and Chronicles and Jude 14, they are indicating that the earth is somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. And I'm not saying that maybe... You know, some will say maybe the genealogies are incomplete, or how do we know the ages of whatever. I understand that. I'm just telling you that based on the genealogies, is it possible that the earth is 6,000 to 10,000 years? Well, scientific evidence supports a biblical understanding of creation. You probably haven't heard a lot of it. I'm no scientist. I've just enjoyed studying it the last 30 years, not really studying it, but been around it and enjoyed it. It kind of gets me excited. You know, there's over 70 different dating methods that show or demonstrate that the earth is actually young. It could be 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Could be longer, could be older. But today I want to tell you some of this, and I hope it exalts the Creator and the way that Scripture mentions it. You know, DNA is a genetic code that makes every organism so complex. It is so complex. There are trillions upon trillions times trillions of different ways that a single gene in a DNA strand could go wrong, and it would render the whole DNA unproductive. The probability, according to Sir Francis Hoyle, of the first single cell happening by chance is the same as a tornado sweeping across a junkyard, and the result of that being a 747, a Boeing 747 airplane. It's preposterous, isn't it? The same chance. Even atheistic zoologists say these complicated things that we see give appearance of having been designed for a purpose. About that. Well, let's look at the dating of the rocks. Is it possible that radiometric dating of rocks is fallible? Absolutely. And a lot of dating methods are based on assumptions. And some of these for sure are. One evolutionary scientist concedes the Mesozoic period, you know, the geologic column that we all see in our textbook. The Mesozoic period may not be 65 million years old, but within the age and memory of man, and that the age may be no more than 10,000 years. He's an evolutionist. Scientific finding of basaltic rocks on Hawaii, known to be 200 years old, were dated using the potassium-argon dating method. They said they were supposed to be between 160 million to 3 billion years old, but they are known to be 200 years old. So it's unreliable. The scientist who invented carbon-14 dating says it's only reliable up to 6,000 years. Well, the geologic column found in a lot of textbooks uses imaginative manipulation to construct an awesome view of the history of the earth. George Walter Lammerts says this. He says, I have a list of 500 cases that attest to reverse order of the geologic strata, with very simple organisms being on the top and more complex being on the bottom. The trilobite's a great example. You know, the trilobite has a very sophisticated and complex eye, and yet it's supposed to be 500 million years old. Explain that. There's evidence on both sides. Some will say, what about supernovas? mean, it takes billions of light years for them, these stars' light to get here. I know, maybe, you know, well, maybe God will explain that. I know he created a mature Adam and Eve, maybe created a mature universe. I'm not here we can talk about that later. But what about coal? People say, is it possible for coal to be formed in a shorter amount of time than millions of years? Well, did you know that there have been knives, candlestick, whole trees, and without any decay, been found in coal encased all around them? In the Journal of Geophysical Research, a coal geologist declares, from all available evidence, it would appear that coal may form in a short time, geologically speaking, if conditions are favorable. I've heard that before. And you know what? It makes sense. The worldwide flood. Boom! It's exactly what we would need to produce what we see. Well, let's talk about Mount St. Helens and the Grand Canyon. Because in 1980, the huge eruption happened, which by cataclysmic standards wasn't a huge deal. But what it did within 20... at the rate of 100 feet per year is what we saw happen when the lava flowed. It created this strata. And at 25 feet in one day, this canyon-like lava flowed a couple years later, known as the Little Grand Canyon. It is 140 feet deep. At this rate, the Grand Canyon could have been formed in just 40 days. Mount St. Helens is known to be a relatively small natural disaster, like I said. Moving on, the dust on the moon, you know, Apollo 11, scientists thought that it would be, if it's billions of years old, there would be huge amounts of dust on the moon, but in fact, there were only a few inches. That's why they had the long ladder and the long legs on that thing. Could be a lot younger than we think. The Earth's decreasing magnetic field is evidence as well. The scientist says that if you went back just 10,000 years, the magnetic field would have been that of on Earth, like the sun. It wouldn't have been possible. Also, there's just other evidences. I'll move on. Population statistics, if you look at the history of the world, and you go, if you take the biblical perspective and use the genealogies and the history of the world, we're sitting consistent with this, what the Bible says in genealogies, the 6,000 to 10,000 years. The self-consuming sun. You know that the sun, according to the Naval Observatory, shrinks at a rate of 6 feet per hour. Well, if you go back in history, what happens? The sun is bigger, bigger, bigger. Well, just a blink on the radar of evolution history, the Earth and the sun at 200 million years ago would be touching. So how in the world could any life exist? That would mean that over 99.8% of the Earth's supposed multi-billion year history, the Earth would have been exponentially too hot to support any hope of life. How about the decreasing salt in the ocean that's happening? There's many more. We'll move on. What about the missing links? I won't get much into that, but I could talk you through 8 different missing links that are supposedly in the museums, and in every case, either they were admitted to be false or proven to be apes or men conclusively. AKA Australopithecus, otherwise known as Lucy, was admitted by the son of the man, Leakey was his name, Dr. Leakey, who discovered this ape. He said this was a hoax. And yet they're in our children's textbooks. Not at TCS, I don't think. Neil, I don't think they're at TCS. So that's good. What about the dinosaurs? I love dinosaurs. Don't you love dinosaurs? Do they exist? Absolutely. We got fossils all over the world. Of course they existed. Did Noah have them on the ark? Well, look at Job chapter 40. To me, it really, it's a great description of what a dinosaur, you make up your own mind. You know, they didn't name the dinosaur back then. Apparently they named him Behemoth, perhaps. As I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold the strength in his loins, the power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar tree. Some theologians will say, well, it was probably just an elephant or a hippopotamus. You ever seen an elephant's tail? It's like, you know, I don't think it's a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He's the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield bringing food, and all the wild beasts play under the lotus plants he lies, et cetera, et cetera. It sounds to me pretty good description of a dinosaur. You know, in 2005, they discovered a dinosaur bone, a T-Rex, a skeleton, and they found inside this bone soft tissue, hemoglobin, proteins, red blood cells. And they're like, this can't be millions of years old. So there's other evidences too. You may not have heard about it. That's why I'm bringing it up. I think it's important as Christians that we're able to defend our faith. We're not crazy, but we need to do it humbly. And I say that because there's many theologians, and I have friends that I respect a lot that may hold to a different perspective. But what's important is that we know that definitively that there's a creation and there is a creator, and he made you and me, and I'm under his authority. And God is so mysterious, we can't understand everything. So what's the takeaway? Well, as Don Carson says, he says, I'm going to give you three things. So what? He says, this is the so what, your takeaway. God comes first. God was before time. He's the creator. He deserves first place in our lives. We are accountable to him. Number two, he created the world ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. He makes that clear in Scripture, Psalms and Hebrews. And he made everything very good. Number three, there is an historic Adam and Eve, as I mentioned. The historicity of Adam and Eve is essential to our faith. As old earth theologian Tim Keller said, Paul most definitely wanted to teach us that Adam and Eve were real historical figures. When we refuse to take a biblical author literally, when he clearly wants us to do so, you moved away from the traditional understanding of biblical authority. If Adam doesn't exist, Paul's whole argument that both sin and grace work covenantally, it falls apart. If you don't believe what he believes about Adam, then you're denying the core of Paul's teaching. Our faith is rational. It's historical. And there are evidences of creation, obviously, all around that support the biblical understanding. We don't know it all, but we can stand up for our faith, and it's solid ground. I hope that we can live more courageously like Paul when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16.